leaving Egypt. A column of fire led them at night. It was that presence of God with them. Moses faced a burning bush, a fire that called him to lead God's people out of Israel. And so when Jesus talks about fire, I don't think he's talking about coming for destruction, but rather for purification, to make changes to that world for the good, to make changes to the world as God would have it be. And Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. Now, when we think about peace, most of us, I think about war, that peace is the lack of war. But if you go on to the internet or to your hard copy book, if you still have one of those dictionaries, and look up the definition for peace, there are two very distinct definitions. Yes, one is absent of war, but the other one is lack of disruption or tranquility. And I think the peace that Jesus was talking about not bringing was challenging that lack of disruption and tranquility in people's lives. Jesus came into a world that was full of disruption. He lived under the Roman Empire as a Jew, which meant that he faced a lot of disruption in his life, just as his people did, and not just the Jews, but other people under the Roman Empire, because it was not an empire of peace, although they referred to themselves as Pax Romana, peace of Rome. But that peace was brought about by violence and suppression. And that is the world Jesus was born into. And he came with fire and to change, to bring about division, to make changes in that world, to challenge the status quo. That time of the Roman Empire was a time where the rich got richer, the poor got poorer, the wealthy landowners often took over farmers' lands. You know, anybody that knows anything about farming knows that the farmers live at the whim of nature. And all it takes is one good bad year of harvest for farmers to not be able to pay their debts. And many of the farmers in that time, as they do today, live by debt. They borrow at the beginning of the season to be able to have seeds, to be able to get by, and then at the end of the season, at the harvest, they pay off their debts, and they start it all again next year. And for generations and generations, farmers have done that. And in that time, in Jesus' time, many farmers were losing their farms because they didn't have a good harvest. There wouldn't be enough rain. The rain came too early. For whatever reason, they didn't have the harvest to pay their debt. And so the wealthy landowners would take over their land. Not necessarily kick them off. They'd just take ownership of the land, and then they would spend their lives as tenant farmers, farming the land that once belonged to them, but doing it for the landowner. And that was the world Jesus lived in. Not so very different than it is for farmers today. I was looking up statistics on the number of farms in this country that are owned by corporations now, because the farmers in this country are having basically the same thing happen to them as happened to the farmers in that day. And many of our farms now are owned by big corporations such as Monsanto and some of the other big companies. 3 years ago, 30% of the farms in this country are owned by corporations. And the same thing has happened to the farmers today as happened to them, because that's the way the system was set up. Rome's system very much favored the wealthy. And Jesus is saying, you know, you need to look at the signs, because it's bad for the people. It's bad for the world when there's so much division, when there's people up here that have so much money, and there's people down here that aren't able to survive. Many of the teachings Jesus gave in the Gospels were about that system. The fact that the wealthy were taking everything, using their wealth to create more wealth, as the poor struggled more and more just to get by on a daily basis. Jesus talked to tax collectors. Jesus did not spend all of his time with the poor, by the way. He spent a lot of time with the wealthy. He went to dinner with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and as well as with the poor people. But any time he did, he was giving the same message, that you need to share. You need to make the world a better place for all people. That nobody should be having to struggle. There's enough for everybody to be comfortable. So if you Sadducees and Pharisees who are cheating the people using your position in the church would stop cheating the people, then they wouldn't be so poorly off. Sadducees and the Pharisees were very much complicit with Rome because they were only in their position because Rome put them there. And if they didn't do what Rome wanted, then Rome would just get rid of them and bring in somebody else. That was the world Jesus lived in. That's why Jesus was crucified, because he was challenging that system. And every time he taught, that's why those Pharisees and Sadducees were there. How often when you read a gospel story do you read that a Pharisee was there or a Sadducee was there, seeing what he said and often asking him questions, trying to trick him, trying to make him say something that meant he was against the law of either Rome or the church? And ultimately, that's what they were doing. Jesus wasn't crucified by the Jews, by the way, although scripture tends to get interpreted that way. Jesus was crucified by the Romans because the Jews didn't crucify. But that doesn't mean the Jewish leaders weren't complicit in it, because they had gathered the information and they went to Rome and said, "This man is dangerous to you. You need to get rid of him." Jesus was challenging the injustice of that time. He was challenging the wealthy landowners. He was challenging the wealthy merchants. Think about the gospel lessons. The wealthy merchant that came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus said, "Well, you got to obey the laws." He says, "Well, I do all that." He says, "You also have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Does anybody remember what the wealthy merchant did? He turned around and walked away because he didn't want to hear Jesus' message. Just as often today, we don't want to hear Jesus' message. We have a lot of division in the church today because we have some very wide division of trying to understand what the gospel says. We have the prosperity gospel that says what God wants is for us all to be wealthy, prosperous, and then we have another portion of the church that says what Jesus wants is justice. What Jesus wants is peace. I was thinking about this message, and I'm thinking about it in terms of today. Probably many of you remember a movement that started about 20 years ago, and I think it's still around some today. WWJD, do you all remember that? What Would Jesus Do? I remember it. I even had one of the bracelets. But I think when that came out, it was a very simplistic theology that went with it. And I think today that question is more important than it has ever been. We have to read the Gospels, not just this story. This story says we're going to have a lot of division, brother against brother and father against son. And we see that in the church. We see it in the world, not just in the Christian church, but in the world. Because the signs are out there and we're not listening. When I was in biology class in 1977, I believe it was, I had a professor that said to me, throughout history, the wider the division gets between the highest income and the lowest income, the better the chance of rebellion. And you've seen that. If you're a history buff, you know it. That is very true. That when the poor masses start feeling so totally burdened, they begin to revolt. There's different ways of bolts. You know, Marie Antoinette was beheaded because she said, let them eat cake. But, you know, you see, I think we're seeing a lot of that today. A lot of people that are revolting in many different ways. That doesn't necessarily mean picking up guns and shooting. It can mean protesting against injustices. And I think that's what this story is about. Jesus saying, we have to address issues. We have to read the signs. How many people out there are struggling when there's enough for everybody, and yet the inequality of how it is distributed is making so many people struggle, while some people have more money than they could ever spend in 10 lifetimes. I think about that bracelet. What would Jesus do? And I think there's good answers to that. If I look at Scripture, I find answers. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And Jesus very much followed the prophets. The prophets said, care for the widows, the orphans, the aliens. I think Jesus would probably be at those camps down on the border, visiting with the children. What would Jesus do? I think Jesus would have been at the School of Americas, where they were training many of the dictators that are over those countries in South America and Central America, which are the reason we have people trying to get into this country, because we were complicit in helping those countries create such conditions that people can't safely live there. Jesus would have been there, I think, protesting at the School of Americas. I think Jesus would be at the prisons visiting with the prisoners, helping them feel that there are people that care for them. I have friends that work in the prison ministry, and the stories they tell about why people are there are horrendous. There is so much injustice in this world, and Jesus said, we need to see the signs. We need to see what's going on, and we need to look for ways to make it better. There are no easy answers. With the increased gun violence, not just the mass shootings, but the number of people that are being shot around the country every day, we need to look for answers. It's not all about gun control. That's a piece of it. But there's so many other things. There's so many people that are struggling. And it's not just poor people. Many of the shooters that are doing the shooting are coming from middle-class families, that it's not about money. They're seeing things in the world that are making them hate, that are making them fear. And that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants a world of peace, but he knows there's only one way to bring about peace, and that's upheaval sometimes. You know, this last week, on Monday and Tuesday, the preschool was closed because they were getting ready for the new school year. I know Tina went through this. And I walked over there, and there was total upheaval. There was stuff all over the floor. The hallways were full. And I think if you've ever done any organizing at your house, you've gone through that also, you know. Sometimes you have to create total upheaval before you can create harmony, order. The classrooms are beautiful now. When the kids came in Wednesday morning, they looked great. They were organized, and the bulletin boards were all pretty. But it came out of chaos, and I think that's what we're facing right now. We are facing a time of chaos. We see it every day in the news, to the point where probably a lot of us don't even want to look at the news anymore. But Jesus has called us to be a part of bringing that chaos together. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "I didn't come to bring peace." Jesus' ultimate goal was to bring about peace. But we have to look at what's going on in the world and look for ways that we can be part of the solution. We need to read our scripture, and we need to see what Jesus did, so that when we hear those letters, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's what we do. Jesus didn't call for the prosperity gospel. There is nowhere in the gospel that Jesus declared a prosperity gospel. Nowhere in that Jesus called for people to have to preach a gospel that helps them live in 12,000 square foot homes and have 10 cars. That's not what Jesus called for. Jesus called for equality. The early church that came out of Jesus' teaching was all about equality, where everybody shared. They'd sell what they had to support everybody as a community. And that's what we need in this world. We need people to step up and work to make this a better world. Jesus would be calling his legislators. He'd be going up there and talking to them. You'd probably see him on the floor of Tallahassee or D.C. saying, "We need health care." Jesus healed the sick. He cared about the sick, even to the point where one of the things he got in trouble for was healing on the Sabbath, a dire, dire problem in that time of Jewish strong faith of laws. But Jesus understood the importance of health, of healing. Jesus would be standing at the food banks handing out food, because that's what Jesus did. When people came to hear him and they had no food, he created food for 5,000 people. Jesus isn't here and now, but we are here as Jesus' people. Jesus has called us to do the work that Jesus started. That's what Jesus was trying to do in those final weeks leading up to Jerusalem, was to get the message out to his disciples that they could do the work. He said that to them, "I'm not going to be here, but you're going to do everything I've done and more." And they spread the message to the next generation, to the next generation. And now 2,000 years later, we too are called to that message. Jesus said, "I'm not here to bring peace." And yet that was his ultimate goal. We too aren't here to bring peace. Until the world, God's kingdom here on earth as we have seen it envisioned by Jesus Christ, is not here. And until it is, we too are called to not bring peace, but to bring about a change that all may live in peace and love. Amen. For our charge today, I'm going to share with you again the words from 753, "Make me a channel of your peace," that we sang. These are one of my favorite prayers. It's the prayer of St. Francis, and it's actually the screensaver on my computer. It's such an important prayer for each and every one of us, and it's my charge to you to seek to find ways to live out this prayer during the coming week. "Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. O Master, that I may ever seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardon that we are pardoned. We're giving of ourselves that we receive, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Go now in peace.